Well, it's always great to be with the GO Strategic Group. I have to keep remembering the name has changed. I keep wanting to say SCS, but it's not. It's GO Strategic. And my title tonight is Four Basic Business Skills. And I want to start out by asking you a question. By what authority do you conduct business? You can answer. Building permit from God. So what does that mean? That's the book answer. Yeah, that's the book answer. What does that mean, building permit from God? What would God authorize to be built? How many of you are in the construction business? If you're in the construction, raise your hand. Okay. All right, when you go to get a building permit, wherever you go, the city, the county, wherever you go to, what are they going to authorize? Something that they want done, right? If it's not something that they want done, they're not going to authorize it. Does it fit their master plan? Does it fit their code, their rules and regulations, correct? You know, this is really not that hard. Dennis always says that, you know, anytime you get in a group, you lose 10 IQ points. It's really not that complicated. All right, so we've got to get clear that business is being done in a similar relationship that you would have with a city or county approving a building permit. Now, so what is it that God is after? What is his master plan? He certainly wants to glorify himself on this earth, but that's a very vague thing. Let's be more specific. What is God after? He's certainly after the defeat of sin and death. But when he created the universe, he created it, it was perfect. And when he gave us what we know as the creation mandate, sin had not happened. So after the fall, he's certainly into reconciliation, but he gave us the creation mandate before the fall. We're created in his image, we're the highest of all beings, we're here to represent him, to really affect his rule through the multiplication and the mastery of the universe. Okay, so now we're getting something closer to what his will is. And so now what might he give building permits for? Things that have to do with the multiplication and mastery of his universe. Would you agree? I mean, this is not really complicated, but we don't think at this level. How do we normally think about business?
Money.
It's all about money. Basically, we profess Christ, but we act more like mammon worshipers. Would you agree?
Yeah.
I mean, we don't like to admit that, but the bottom line most of the time is money. And we've got to start thinking more biblically. So when we talk about basic skills of business, or four basic skills, you know, Dennis came up with these four things, and I'm playing off of his four key things. And I think the best way to see these are tools to help us begin to think about business more aligned with Scripture. So whatever it is that you do, and all of us do different things, whatever it is you do, you should be thinking about what's in it for God. What is he after? How does this fit his master plan, his meta-narrative? Now, let me meddle a little bit with you. May I do that? What is the point of a Christian community? Well, certainly that is, that's a big point of it. Now, many people would say, well, you know, it's to worship God, glorify God, enjoy him forever. Those kinds of answers that you might hear from the Westminster Confession and all that. And there's nothing really wrong with those, but it's just like, can we get a little more specific, a little more profound? When I look at the fall and I look at life before the fall, there was no need for a Christian gathering before the fall. Would you agree? The need for the Christian gathering came after the fall. So, big clue there. The Christian gathering is there to deal with the effects of sin. Christ came to deal with the effects of sin. And the reason he came was not to give us a mandate for world evangelism, but to come and deal with sin and give us a mandate for world discipleship. And the mandate for world discipleship is about enabling people to do what God has given them a building permit to do. You hear the difference? We're in a culture of Christianity today that doesn't understand what God is doing. They think it's all about getting people to go to heaven, getting them saved. It's about getting people to be disciples of Christ. That's what the mandate says. It doesn't say make converts. It says make disciples. And so the reason we have a Christian gathering to make disciples is so we can do what God put us here to do in the first place. That's how the creation mandate and what we call the Great Commission, you know, connect. I think we've done a great disservice to ourselves and the body of Christ by calling Matthew 28 the Great Commission. Because we have elevated that now above the creation mandate, and we've now lost track of what we're really here to do. And so we're focused on just getting out of here instead of exercising the rule and reign of God while we're here. Is that clear? I mean, I think until we get that, it's going to be really hard for us to be game changers on this planet. We're going to give over the rule of this planet to the pagans. Now, you hear one of Dennis's message is that we step up and we actually provide guidance to a fallen world and how to live in God's universe well. Let me offer you a definition of wisdom. It didn't come from me. This came from Dr. Bruce Waltke, who is arguably one of the great Old Testament scholars alive today. He defines wisdom as the skill to live well in God's universe. That's wisdom. The skill to live well in God's universe. So I think that's a great way to think about it. We need that skill. And so we want to talk real quickly, and we're going to do this very quickly tonight, because my bedtime is at 8:30. I'm going to give you four things I want you to think about. First of all, the first key skill for any kind of organizational management is understanding that God works by design and seasons. And we see that in Genesis 1. God records for us his version of creation. And how does he do it? He uses a metaphor of a week and how he puts everything he creates in the context of a week and what he does each day. So you can see these patterns of design right there in how he works. Now, let me ask you this real quickly. If we function and conduct business under the authority of the Word of God, we get a building permit to do it, do we have authority to deviate from that building permit? Now, if you get a building permit, it's not only this is what you get to build, this is how you get to build it. There's a code that goes with it. So not only do we have authority to build whatever it is we're called to do, we're told how to do it. So that's very important that we get clear on that. So design and season is one of the hows. Let's understand we have to build consistent with this concept of design and season. The next concept has to do with sphere and limits. And most of us don't think highly of limits because we think limits are things that impede us, that hold us back. We don't want boundaries. Well, one of the ways I got past that whole false thinking was that I realized that Jesus lived under boundaries. Do you know he lived under boundaries? He said things like, I only do what I see the Father doing. I only say what I hear the Father saying. Isn't that interesting that he would live under boundaries? So boundaries are here to help us, to guide us and direct us into what he wants us to do. If you don't understand boundaries, the enemy has got you. You know how he's got you? It's really very simple. He'll put in front of you a bunch of things that need to be done. A bunch of needs. Lay them right in front of you. You're going to look at all of them and say, hey, these all need to get done. Maybe I'm supposed to do them. But there won't be enough of you to do it. And so what's going to happen? You're probably not going to do anything very well. So you're going to have to learn to discern. You know, if you can't learn to discern, you're easily distracted. We're all easily distracted. I'm not picking on you. I'm speaking to me, too. We have to also learn about time and resource management. This is about stewardship. How many of you feel like you don't have enough resources to do whatever it is you're supposed to do? You feel like you don't have enough resources. Okay. Anybody feel that way? Come on. Be honest. Be honest. Some of you are being honest. Thank you. My students from CNF are being honest. CFNI students, I applaud you. Thank you very much. So now I'm going to pick on you a bit. Do you know the God of the universe? Yes. The creator of all things. The sustainer of all things. Does he have any lack? Does he love you? So why would a loving God, who's created you with intent and purpose, hold anything back from you? I will tell you, I do not believe there's any such thing in the kingdom of God as a lack of resources. Does not exist. If you see it that way, may I challenge you, you're not seeing it biblically. There may be an alignment issue. For example, how many of you have children? Got children. Okay, you got young children. You know, like my little granddaughter. I should show you a picture of her, shouldn't I? But I won't. You know, part of being a grandfather is you get to show pictures. That's how you get the reputation for being obnoxious, is you show pictures of your grandchildren. She's, you know, little like that. Now, would you give her a $100 bill? Why not? What would she do with that? She'd probably eat it. That's right. You go in the mouth. Have no concept of what to do with that. So you don't do that. So the reason I don't do it is she doesn't have enough alignment to know how to steward that. So I'm going to withhold that. I'm not being mean, unkind, or I'm not in any way blocking her maturity. She has to grow into that. That's how God treats us. Okay? As we gain in maturity and alignment with Christ, resources get released to enable us to do what it is we're called to do. So we have to learn how to steward these things well, time and resource management. And then we have to understand about how to discern wisdom, skill to live life well. We have to recognize the sources of wisdom. Many of us kind of think, kind of like a young man that was in my Bible study one night. I was teaching on 1 Peter, and we were talking about how God works through people. And we were having a group discussion, and we were going around the room, and everybody was sharing what they had learned about reality, about life, about, you know, experiences in life through other people. And this one guy came to him, his turn, he kind of sat back and he said, "Well, the way I figure it, if God wants to tell me something, he'll just tell me directly." He had no sense of a concept called mediating grace. How many of you have been through the BLS? If you've been through the BLS, raise your hand. Remember the concept mediating grace? Okay, what is that concept? God works through not only people, but all kinds of things. Your life is being mediated right now by the oxygen in this room. You know, God is keeping us alive by providing that. Food, water. He's going to keep us alive by giving us a nice sleep to regenerate the body. In the morning you get your breakfast, that will be a way he's going to keep us alive. These are mediating graces. And another way he mediates grace is he speaks to us through various people. Now, can you discern when the voice of God is speaking to you through someone? That's a skill you've got to develop. So I'm going to very quickly try to talk about these skills to you. The first one is the seasons. And it's very simple. It's really very intuitive if you have any knowledge of farming. Anybody here a farmer? A raised farming, been on a farm? Anybody had that experience? A number of you had experience. Well, you know that the winter is a time to rest, rebuild, repair, and plan. Is that correct? Those of you with farming experience? Yes? Is that correct? Okay, that's what you do. And the spring comes, and what you do in the spring is you sow and you begin to nurture and facilitate germination. You know, when you sow, you're sowing the seed that you want to germinate and begin to grow. Correct? Mm-hmm. So you want to water it, you want to fertilize it, you know, weed, you know, take care of it. You know, so hopefully you do everything you can do to facilitate germination. So it germinates and begins to grow, and then you move into summer. Summer's growing time. It begins to grow and really develop. Pops out of the ground and begins to flourish, and the leaves come out, and now you got to pull the weeds and those kinds of things, insect issues, all kinds of things happen there. It's nurture and protection time. And then the fall comes, and now you're going to reap the results of your harvest. And you're going to recognize needs. You might discover you had a harvest that really wasn't as robust, and you start trying to understand what happened, what needs to change. So you're continually studying this. Well, this is the way you approach any organization. You're looking for these same cycles. Where is that organization in this cycle? Where am I in that cycle? And you may be in a different place from the organization, but you've got to know where you are, where the organization is, to have a sense of how to be wise, how to really discern what it is the Spirit's trying to do with you and with the organization. So that's design and seasons. So just a simple example of this is I have a client who's in the paving business, and I've been working with this client for about, 22 years now. When I first got involved with this client, he called me up and said, would you come help me with my business? I'm broke. Which that's not an unusual call that I get. You know when consultants get called? It's when everything you've tried doesn't work. Okay, and so now you give up. So now you call a consultant. So I go over there and I sit down with him and I look at the situation. He's got a balance sheet he hands to me. And under net worth, it says minus $1 million. Minus. That means in the hole. That's what that means. Okay? So, now, this was not an audited statement. So, what might I suspect here? That was an optimistic number. Okay? He said, okay, I want you to come up with a plan to, you know, turn this around. I said, okay, I need a retainer. You understand why I said I need a retainer? You get that? Okay. So he gave me a retainer. I came up with a plan. I came back to him. And here's the conversation. I said, you know, here's my plan. And I'm going to tell you, you're not going to like it. Now, you know why I told him that? Because he was doing what he wanted to do. And I'm getting ready to tell him things he's not going to want to do. So you're not going to like this. That's given. But I believe if you can manage your creditors, that was a key question I asked him, can you manage your creditors? If you can't manage your creditors, just call a bankruptcy lawyer. Otherwise, if you can manage your creditors and they'll work with us and we have some time, we can work out of the hole. And here's a way, a game plan to do that. He looked at it and said, you're right. I said, what is that? He said, I don't like it. I said, I knew you wouldn't like it. So he said, thank you very much. I said, okay, fine. So I left. 6 months later, he calls me. And this is back when we had telephones. You remember telephones? Hello. We said hello, you know. And he said, may I repent? I said, that's always good to repent. So, well, would you come over again? So I come over again, and now he presents a balance sheet. It's $1.3 million in the hole now, okay, which I know is an optimistic number. So, again, can you manage your creditors? Yes, okay, I'll come up with a plan. Give me another retainer. Give me another retainer. I go do the plan, bring it back to him. You're not going to like this, but here it is. He looked at it. He says, I don't like it, but I'm going to do it. And so now we begin to work this out. It took us 9 years to work it out, but we got him out of the hole, and now he is very, very profitable. The last about 16, 17 years, he's been very profitable, built a very solid company, and he's been wise enough to let me help him stay out of trouble. Now, one of the things we had to do was deal with the seasons of his business. You know, he's in a business that in the wintertime, it's really hard to do because it's outdoor work and it gets cold most years. It didn't this year. Anybody notice we didn't have a winter this year? No, this was a very strange year. Normally it gets pretty cold, and basically November till the end of February is really hard to do anything. And so part of my plan was what I called, you need to develop what I call a regular army, and then you need to develop reserves. And we talked about what that looked like and how he needed to do it. And it took me about 10 years of working with him on this before he finally was willing to work with this model, which meant that every year as he began to see his backlog drop, see, we worked off a backlog. That was very important. You have a backlog for a length of time, and you can see as the backlog begins to get shorter and shorter what you need to do. I said, you begin to move into your winter mode. Winter mode is when you have vacations. Winter mode is when you begin to release your reserves. You keep your core. And so we always had a plan for keeping the core productive during the winter. And our game plan was to try to break even, you know, November, December, January, February, and then start being profitable March through October. And as he moved into that mode, he really began to get a very profitable organization, a very well-run organization. But he had to really understand the seasonality of it. So that's another example of seasonality. And we obviously could spend more time talking about the details, and we don't have that time. So I just want to illustrate simply a way of how this works. It can get much more complicated than that. And for each situation, you've got to sit down and look at it individually. Now let's take a look at spheres and limits. That's another aspect of how God builds. God did not create people to be fungible. Now you want fungible means. Those of you in the financial industry should immediately know what it is.
Interchangeable.
You know, Bill's got a dollar, I got a dollar, we can trade dollars, and we still have a dollar. Because a dollar's a dollar. Doesn't make a difference. They're interchangeable. 100 years ago, the assumption of most managers was that people were interchangeable. So when they had what was perceived to be a job need, what they said is, well, I need a person. You hear what I just said? I need a person? Yeah. And back when it was more chauvinistic, they'd say, I need a girl. You know, meaning a girl to do this or a girl to do that. Though the reality is what you need is God's assigned person. You hear that? You see, if we have an intentional, strategic God, and you properly perceive a real need, there is an assigned person to come and do that. You know, we have a hard time believing that God is that kind of God. He's that sovereign, that intentional, that he creates each one of us specifically for work assignments. But I submit to you, that's exactly what Ephesians 2:10 says. Remember what 2:8-9 say? For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, so no one can boast. Agree? That's what it says? Four. That's verse 10. Four. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And that word for works there is the Greek word ergon, that is a word for all types of work. And that work assignment has been prepared in advance by God for us to do. That's called the meta-narrative. Your work assignment, whatever it is you're doing, has been prepared in advance as part of God's meta-narrative, and you have a building permit to do that, but therefore, so our job is to discern that and then go do it, and we are saved in part for that purpose. And most of us think we're saved to go to heaven, which I'm not sure that's a great way to even think about it, because you look at the end of the book. You ever read the end of the book? Revelation 21, 22. Jesus is not in heaven at the end. He came down from heaven, executes judgment, wipes out sin and death, recreates the heaven, recreates the earth, and now he's going to rule on earth. And we're told that we go to be with him when we pass from this existence. So it looks like to me we're probably going to be back here. Now, it's hard to be totally definitive on that, but you know, I get a little heartburn when I hear all this focus on heaven. Well, I don't know that that's what Scripture's telling us. But I think I'm pretty clear that we're going to be with him. And the focus now is once he comes into my life, he invades me and he saves me, he brings me. Now, the key to sin and death, he's got a work assignment for me to do until he takes me to be with him. And so I need to be about that work assignment. That's what it is. Okay, I've got a specific work assignment, so there's spheres and limits. I can't just go do anything. I can't go do whatever I want to do. I can't go be whatever I want to be. I've got to go be what God created me to be. How many of you grew up with your parents telling you, you can do anything you want to do, you can be anything you want to be, you can be president of the United States? You heard that? Anybody heard that?
Yes.
Yeah, that was very common. That's still probably very common. May I say to you, I do not think that's what Scripture's saying. Scripture says you have been created for specific works that God has planned for you to do. And what parenting is all about is helping you find that work assignment. What a pastor or church leader is about is helping you find that work assignment. How about this? What a political leader should be about is helping you find that work assignment. Now, that's foreign to us. And we don't think of political leaders in that terms. We don't think of pastors in those terms. You know, we might think about, you know, families kind of like that. We think pastors are about, you know, getting to save so we can go to heaven. No, no. What we're here to do is equip the saints for the work of ministry they're called to do while they're here. And a big part of whatever it is you're going to do in terms of ministry is your work. And may I offer you a different definition of ministry?
Yes.
You know, ministry to me is one of those words we have so distorted. I even hate to use it most of the time. But I'll give you what I think is the biblical definition. The Greek word is diakonia, or diakonos. That's another way to pronounce it. I don't claim to be an expert at Greek pronunciation. But the word, if you look it up, one of the definitions is to execute the commands of another. That's what it means. We've turned the idea of ministry into an office or a vocation. Diakonia is really a function. It's what we all are called to do. Execute the commands of Christ wherever we've been given the building permit. That's ministry right there. Dennis touched on that, so I'm assuming all of you were already persuaded of that, so I'm just reinforcing it. Correct? Okay. Given my time here, I don't have time to unpack this text here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, but I would want to just point out one thing to you. Paul writes here, he says, "We, however, will not boast beyond measure." Did you know there is a sense in which boasting is okay? You know, we think boasting is always bad. Well, most of the time it's probably bad, but occasionally it's appropriate. And here's one place where it's appropriate, is that you're aware of your limitations. He says, "We will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere." Now, that word sphere there is the Greek word kanonen. Kanonen? I think that's the way to pronounce it. Now, we get the word canon from that. You hear the word canon? Have you ever heard the scripture referred to as a canon? You heard that? Okay, that means a measuring rod. That's a way that you define what is correct. So what he's saying is there is a sphere, a correct boundary of your building permit. And so I am getting clear on what my building permit is, and I'm going to stay within my boundary. So that's the key of how to move forward. Now, one of the ways that I like to look at this is the distinction between should and could. Okay, so let's assume that you have skill and ability. Do you not? So that assumption is a valid assumption. You have skill and ability. There's a lot of things you could do. Would you agree?
Yes.
Okay, so let's say that we were to, I'm going to fictitiously show a little circle here. See my hands showing a little circle? So that represents all the things you could do. Now, within that sphere, there is a smaller sphere of things that you should do. The things that God has specifically assigned for you to do. It's like the Apostle Paul. You know, he could have gone a lot of places, like he wanted to go into Asia. And remember, the Holy Spirit wouldn't let him do it. Remember that?
Yes.
Acts 16. It specifically said the Spirit didn't let him go. Wow, that's interesting. That sounds like a good thing. Why can't I go to Asia and do my thing there? Wouldn't that be a good thing? Nope. Spirit said no. It's not what you should do. You could do it, but it's not part of your should. See, so we have to begin to recognize, okay, I've got this sphere of could, a lot of things I could do, and if I've got to get past the could to the should. The should is a subset of the could. So we've got to get skilled at recognizing what are the coulds, and then what of the coulds are the shoulds that I'm called to do. So that's a big part of a business skill, a skill of life. You understand the business skills apply to all of life?
Mm-hmm.
You understand that? Now, why is that true? The principle of what? The seamless garment principle. Remember Dennis talked about the seamless garment principle in BOS? The principles of God apply in all jurisdictions. You know, we've come up with these artificial jurisdictions, and well, they're not artificial, but artificial barriers. It's like, well, that principle applies to that jurisdiction. No, no, it applies in all jurisdictions. You know, we're supposed to be good stewards in every jurisdiction. We're supposed to execute the rule and reign of God in every jurisdiction. Okay, we should be, you know, managing money the same in all jurisdictions. It doesn't matter what you're in. So likewise here, in every jurisdiction, you're going to have coulds and shoulds. You're going to have to be able to distinguish the should and get very clear on what it is. And there are a number of ways to do that. For example, I like to use the C4 principle, which we now teach as part of the BLS. I think it's a profound biblical principle for how to discover the purpose of God for your life or the shoulds of your life. And that is, when you look at something, you ask yourself, do I have C4 to do that? If you don't have C4 to do that, why are you doing it? Well, because you could isn't good enough. How many of you have tried something and there was absolutely no grace, favor, blessing? It didn't work. Okay, anybody done that? Yeah, we've all done that. Now, you could do it. You obviously were able to do things, and it looked like, you know, I'm doing this. It'd be like me, you know, doing construction work, which I don't have gifting in my hands, but I can swing a hammer. It's not very pretty. It's not going to work very well. It's not going to be efficient. It'll be a lot of mistakes, because that's really not what I'm geared to do. And so you've got to find out that place that when you start working, the yoke is easy, the burden is light, and amazing things begin to happen. People look at you and say, wow, that's incredible. And you're saying, what, can't everybody do this? You had that happen to you? Where people look at you and say, wow, and you say, well, everybody can do this, right? No. Just the people that God has given that gifting and that calling, and that's the should of their life. That's one of the ways you recognize the should, is where the wow factor happens. Things just flow. They just happen. Have you noticed, you know, how prophetic Dennis is, how he sees so well and sees where things are going? Have you noticed that?
Yeah.
Are y'all awake?
Yeah.
Yeah? You see that? I mean, to me, that's the big thing about what he does so well, is prophetically seeing. The people I've known over the years have known Dennis, and I've known him since 1990, almost 90, you know, close to you, close. But 1990 is when I met him, been involved with him. Really, how we got involved was, you know, I started out being his caddy. And I'm still his caddy, really. I keep trying to not play customer golf, but I have to play customer golf with him. So, but, Dennis and I have been together a lot. And I've seen a lot about his life, and I've seen people that know him. And everybody consistently, I say everybody, I'm using obviously a little hyperbole here. Frequently, people are amazed at his prophetic insight, what he sees. And that's what I always look for when I get with him, is I want to know what you're seeing. Because you're seeing things I don't see. And another thing about Dennis is he thinks like my wife thinks. So my wife instantly recognizes and understands what he's saying, and I have to have her explain it to me. Have y'all had that situation? Well, if you need help, just grab my wife. She understands him perfectly. I mean, sometimes I think she can complete his sentences. You know, I'm struggling sometimes. Well, now, what did he just say? What did he mean by that? Oh, I'll tell you later. Okay. All right. Got it. So that's the gifting. He's got gifting. That's his bullseye. When he gets out of his bullseye, there's not any favor there. When any of us gets out of the should, it's a gift of the Holy Spirit to not give us favor there. Do you want favor doing things you shouldn't be doing? No, you don't want that. You want to recognize where the favor is and go with the favor. That's a sign of the should. So we have to learn to live within the limits and boundaries. Time and resource management is about stewardship. You have to recognize the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It's all His. Every bit of it. Even your portfolio, whatever resources you think you have, whatever portfolio you've got, whatever homes you own, whatever cars you own, you know, whatever airplanes you own, whatever it is you own, guess what? You are simply the steward of that. Now, do you really think about that? Most of us, you know, don't think very profoundly about it. And I was reminded of this when one year my oldest daughter was not married, and she was in Houston, and she was moving. And this was back before I retired from moving. So I've been recruited to help her move. Just for the record, I am retired from moving. So I go down there, and we're driving around, and she has this little sports car that I made the mistake of buying her. So we're driving along, and she's driving. I'm in the other side holding on, getting kind of white-knuckled here. And what do you say to your 21, 22-year-old daughter who's, you know, driving, and they don't think they need your correction anymore? So I'm just kind of nervous, but here comes these railroad tracks, and she hits them, and she goes airborne. And when she comes down, it's a smash, and the car bottoms out. I said, you know, hey, you know, you're going to tear this thing up. She said, well, I didn't buy it. I said, but I did. So that was a great picture for me. If that convicted me, really, is what it did. From now on, if I have a rent car or I lease a vehicle, I treat it like it's going to be mine forever. So, for example, one of the things I've found out about cars is when you drive in the fifth gear all the time and you're driving around, you know, just routine traffic, 20, 30, 40 miles an hour, it puts a lot of strain because occasionally the transmission will get in that fifth gear and it's really too slow to be in it. So I flip it. I now flip it over to where it can't go into that fifth gear to protect the transmission. Now, that's really a conscious act I do because I believe that's better stewardship of the transmission. And in part, I learned that from that experience with my daughter. So we have to grab a hold of what it is to steward God's resources well. And we have to recognize that in being skilled about with time and resource management, the agenda is always about what's in it for God. So let me read you a text, and all of you are probably familiar with this on some level. If you've been around me, you've heard this, because this is a text I use when I talk about strategic planning. This tells us that what strategic planning is an exercise in discerning the will of God. Now you heard me. Look at the text. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Now, what do we call that? That's a business plan. That's what you do. I have written, I think I counted up one time, something like 60 business plans in my career as a consultant. Everything from, you know, a business plan you could draw up in a few hours to, I had a telecommunications company hire me one time. And I spent 45 straight days working on a business plan for them. And every one of them says the same thing. We're going to go someplace, we're going to do such and such, we're going to make a bunch of money. I've never written a business plan that says we're going to lose money. Have you?
No.
No. Now, maybe the first year or two is kind of tough. But you saw the light coming, and it wasn't a train. It was going to be profit. So that's how you wrote it. Well, so this is talking about business plans. So it says, here's what he goes on to say. Okay. Today or tomorrow, we'll go to such and such, spend a year there, make a profit, buy and sell, etc. Whereas you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. Anybody know what's going to happen tomorrow? Can you give me the details about tomorrow? Sun's going to rise. Okay, that's great. The Rangers going to win? You know, somebody going to show up and buy something or sell something at your business or place of business? You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. The details, we don't know those. We are finite. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it is sin. Now, this is really incredible. I remember a number of years ago, I was hired by a furniture company, and they wanted me to help them develop a business plan. And so this management team, was probably 12 of them, they all profess to be Christians. So I go in there and start off the planning meeting. I read this text. And I made the point, you know, we're here today to discern the will of God for this organization. Now, what do you think happened? They start staring at me like, what? This isn't church. This is business. We're here to make a bunch of money. I said, well, what's your building permit for? What are you talking about? They had no concept about God giving building permits and God directing them. They were there. They were in business to make money, and they went to church. That's where they were. They didn't connect the dots. And that's where a lot of us are. So we have got to develop the skill to recognize what's in it for God. What is God after? We are simply tools, vessels, vehicles, organizations, or simply venues to execute God's will, and that presumes that we discern His will. So it's a process, it's a spiritual reality, a spiritual exercise. I want to submit to you that money is one of the most spiritual things that exists. Because money represents what's really in your heart. How you steward and use money reveals your spiritual state. It reveals reality about your relationship with Christ. How you view it, how you think about it, how you plan a business, how you plan your activities, it reveals what's really going on. And there's only one right motive, and that is to discern the will of God and to do His will. That takes a lot of skill. That makes business planning a very, very spiritual exercise. As spiritual as anything you'll ever do. Anybody got heartburn over there? Well, if you don't like it, you could, you know, cut this out of your Bible, I guess. I mean, that's, you know. You ever want to do that? Come to some text and say, can I cut that out? You know, do I have to deal with that? Well, sorry. It is. It's here. It challenges us to the core. All right. Here's a little thing. I really don't have time to do this, but this is a little quadrant that really, I think, to me is a very interesting tool because it illustrates there are four options for me when I think about the will of man and the will of God and the ways of God and the ways of man. Okay, so the default option is this. We come into the world in a fallen state, and our agenda is all about our will done our ways. And all you got to do is have a baby and you see it. Is that clear? The baby is all about the baby's will and the baby's ways. That's it. Sadly, I kept thinking that my grandchildren would be different, but I discovered they had my sin. So I have to apologize to them. All right, so then another option here is someone who's trying to do the will of man, but he's using God's ways. And a great example, that's the Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel had a level of success for a period of time, we don't know how long, because they executed using God's ways, but their agenda was their will. And so in the end, what happened to it? God judged. Okay, so then the other quadrant would be obviously the opposite. So now we have the will of God being done, but by man's ways. You see the difference? You can do man's will, you know, and God's ways, or you can do God's will, man's ways. Both are still wrong because it's not fully congruent, just partially congruent. So an example of that was Uzzah. Remember when Uzzah touched the ark? Remember that story? You know, the ark had been taken captive by the Philistines, and they figured out that wasn't really a good idea for us to have the ark, so let's send it back. So it winds up back in Israel, but it's not in Jerusalem. It needs to be transported to Jerusalem, where it should be. So that was the will of God, that it be there. So they decided to build a new cart to haul it on. Now, the Philistines had sent it over in a cart. Remember that? And that worked out fine. Now the Israelites have it, and they decide to do the same thing. We'll build a cart, put it on the cart. Now, what was the prescribed way for carrying the ark? Poles by the priests on the shoulders. So they violated the law of God, and they didn't have the grace to do it because they had revelation the Philistines didn't have. The Philistines had grace to do it because they didn't have that revelation. But the Israelites had the revelation about the ways of God, and they ignored it. And so now here they're going along with this the ark on the cart, and the oxen stumble, and it looks like the ark may come off. And what would you do if you're beside that? What would you do?
Hold it up there.
Yeah, you put your hand up there to kind of steady it, right? Keep it from falling off. Well, that's all he did. And what did God do to him? Struck him dead. It's an example of how, why did God wait till that incident to strike someone dead? They were violating the truth of the Word of God, the commandment of God from the beginning. But it went along for a period of time, and then God's forbearance was lifted, and he was struck dead. This is why you might be able to go along and in a pagan organization who is seeking mammon, have a period of success for a time, and when the forbearance of God is lifted, it's over. Did you notice, how many of you remember about Arthur Anderson and Enron? You all remember that thing? Arthur Anderson was the accounting firm for Enron. One of the major companies, one of the big seven accounting firms, arguably number one in the country. And when that whole Enron thing came under, Arthur Anderson went down quick. Did you notice that? Well, if you haven't read about it, go read about it. It was breathtaking how fast they went down. When God's forbearance is lifted, it's over in a heartbeat. So this is what happened with us. So this, again, a will of God trying to be done according to the ways of man. The only proper way is to do the will of God according to the ways of God. That's the proper way for us to live in the bullseye of the should. This takes skill to learn how to do this. This is not automatic. We have to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ to learn how to do that. We have to become mature in Christ. We have to be grounded in Christ. Now, I know I'm 1 minute over, so this is the last one. This is about discernment and wisdom. You know, we have to learn to have the tongue and the ear of a disciple. We've got to learn to hear God, what he's saying, through his word, through his saints, through other sources of revelation he might give us. Like, do you know that the rocks sometimes cry out? Now, who are the rocks? The rocks could be anybody in the world who God has given revelation to, and we don't get it. And so he sends the rocks to cry out. I submit to you right now that there is a rock crying out in Japan. Crying out. Let me tell you real quickly what the rock is, I think. For 500 years, we have tried to evangelize Japan. Who knows how many missionaries have been there? Who knows how many millions of dollars have gone into that country? We have failed to do it. When you go to China, which is an atheistic country, the statistics indicate roughly 10% of the population profess to be Christians. In Japan, which has had a lot more evangelistic effort than China, it's only 1%. Why? Why only 1%? Well, let me suggest the reason for it. There was a PhD student that did a study on that, trying to understand what happened. And what they concluded was that the Americans, or really the world, took the gospel to the Japanese inconsistent with the culture of Japan. You see, Japan is a culture of community. Their highest value is harmony. They don't do anything to disrupt the harmony of a community, whether it's a family, a business, you know, a local community. Everything is done consistent. And the decisions are not made by individuals. They don't understand this individual rights stuff. They don't understand that at all, because the decisions there are made by the elders of the community. Whether it's a business, a local community, a family, the elders are the ones that make decisions. So when you bring a gospel to someone and say it's your individual decision, it does not compute to them. I think God has raised up Japan as a rock crying in the street saying, you guys don't understand community. You are living as individuals and you're trying to be, you know, basically self-defined. You want to be your own boss. You want to be the own judge and jury of everything. And I didn't design it that way. And here is a light here in the world that illustrates what community looks like. And it's rocks crying out when the Christians don't know how to do it. Do you see that? I don't think you get it. But I think it's, if you'll stop and think about that, that's a picture to me of how we have to learn wisdom. And wisdom can come a lot of different ways, from counselors, from advisors, father figures, spiritual fathers, natural fathers. It can come from rocks crying in the street. It comes from the Word of God. All kinds of ways we can get wisdom. We have to be students of wisdom, really learning to discern what God is saying. All right, I know I'm out of time. So hopefully I've given you four things to think about, four business skills: design and season, sphere and limits, time and resource management, stewardship, and holiness, discernment, wisdom. Lord, thank you for this time. We pray that you would bless us. Give us grace to learn to walk in the truth of your word. Give us grace to really become very discerning about what you're saying and what you're doing, to see with metaphysical awareness, to see what you are doing and to line up with you. May the mantra be, your will be done. May we learn to do the things we should do and not just do something because we could do it. So Lord, give us grace for this journey in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is a copyrighted program of Go Strategic, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Go Strategic is an international nonprofit organization that educates and equips leaders and others for effective service and leadership using biblical principles. For more information, visit us online at www.gostrategic.org.